Good morning and love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All righty. The title of my sermon today is Shine. And we look at verse 13 first. We start with salt. You are the salt of the earth. Bob Udley writes, because of the extreme value of salt in the ancient world, for healing and cleansing, for preserving food, for flavoring food, and for sustaining moisture in humans in very dry climates, salt was a prized possession. It was often used to pay soldiers' wages. Christians are called the salt of the earth because of their penetrating and preserving power in a lost world. Believers are salt. It is not an option. The only choice is what kind of salt will they be. Salt can become adulterated and useless. Lost people are watching. So salt that was unusable was thrown onto footpaths because it would harden the footpaths, or was put on roofs and it would put a hard cover on the roof, a hard top seal on the roof. And we could use some of that in our parking lot right now. But actually, I got a praise report. This Thursday and Friday, we're going to have our parking lot fixed. So praise be to God. Amen? So don't worry about tripping anymore, okay? But aren't there many Christians who have a hard top seal? It appears that many people who call themselves Christians don't live in a relationship with Jesus, and they have a hard seal. They want a religion where they can keep Jesus at arm's length and not go overboard. Are they salt to the world? Are they living the ever-changing adventure of Jesus? More importantly, are we living the ever-changing adventure of Jesus? Or do we like to play it safe in our comfort zones? Did Jesus say, come follow me and I'll make you comfortable? No. Are we willing to risk all for Jesus Christ? Pastor Michael McCartney writes, to laugh is to risk appearing the fool. To weep is to risk appearing sentimental. To reach out for another is to risk involvement. To expose feelings is to risk exposing your true self. To place your ideas, your dreams before a crowd is to risk their loss. To love is to risk not being loved in return. To live is to risk dying. To hope is to risk despair. To try is to risk failure. But risk must be taken because the greatest hazard in life is to risk nothing. The person who risks nothing does nothing, has nothing, and is nothing. They may avoid suffering and sorrow, but they cannot learn, feel, change, grow, love, or live. Charmed by their attitudes, they are a slave. They have forfeited their freedom. Only a person who risks is free. In my first church, there was a woman who came up to me. She was having problems, and I said, you need to focus on prayer and the scriptures and focus on your relationship with Jesus Christ. And she said, Pastor, all you want me to do is to live for Jesus. And I said, yeah, I do, okay. And it's amazing how life goes when we live for Jesus, right? So people of God, wake up and risk for Jesus. Give Him your life. Don't just give Him a part of it. Give Him all of it. We are the salt of the world. Amen? You are the light of the world. Spurgeon writes, the Bible is not the light of the world. It is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible. The world reads Christians. You are the light of the world. You Christians are like a city built upon a hilltop. You must be seen. As you will be seen, mind that you are worth seeing. God's intent is first to light you. God does the lighting, by the way. We don't, okay? And secondly, to put you in a conspicuous position where men can see you. Churches do not exist for themselves, but for the world at large. We're not a country club. We're not a social club. We're here to bring glory to Jesus Christ by loving all people to Christ. That's what we're here for. Amen? We are here to make Christ known and to bring glory to the Father in heaven. First of all, have we accepted Christ and received His light? If not, we can do that today, and Pastor, remember to do that in the prayers, okay? An invitation. But if we have received the light of Christ, the only real question is, what kind of light will we be? All that some people know about God, they know from us and our lives. This is an awesome responsibility for us as Jesus followers. Do we make the Jesus way attractive to unbelievers? Or do we drive people away from Christ? There was a little girl who went to Sunday school, and they had this lesson about you are the light of the world. And she asked her mom, she said, "What does this mean, Mom?" And she says, "Well, it means that when you are good and kind and thoughtful and obedient, you are letting Christ's light shine in your life before all who know you." And she says, "Okay." Well, the next week, she's taken out for Sunday school, and her mom's called back to the Sunday school room. She'd gotten in a fight with another child. That never happens, right? Okay? Especially at church, right? So she got in a fight with another child. And the mother said to her, "Sweetie, don't you remember about letting your light shine for the Lord before others?" And the girl was crying, and she blurted out, "Mom, I have blowed myself out." Have we blowed ourselves out? Are we letting our light shine? Does everybody welcome the light of Christ? No, not in our culture. Our culture is opposed to Christ. Spurgeon writes, "Even as Christ's light judged upon the men of his age," by the way, this was written in the 1800s, "so does the faith of Christians expose the evils of unbelief, and the holiness of believers reveals the wickedness of sin. Our light also reproves the deeds of darkness and condemns them. Even though we were never to use a severe word, a godly life would be a stern rebuke of sin. Therefore, it comes to pass that we must expect to be opposed. For he that does evil fears the light. The world does not understand it, for the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness understands it not." This was written in the 1800s, like I said. Is it true today? Yes. You tell somebody you're a Christian, they're going to look at you sideways. Okay? And how many positive images do we have of Christians on TV or on the radio? Not too many, right? We're always the naive, stupid people who hate, right? The thing that amazes me most about this is the world condemns us for living good lives. Because if you're in a relationship with Christ, do you break the law? No. Do you pay your taxes? Yes. You're good citizens, right? Do you go around condemning people? No. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, right? Lives lived in communion with God and in love for others, that's what we do. And yet the world sees us as the bad guys. Church, don't let the world and Satan blow out your light. Amen? Let your light shine. Amen? Everybody say, "Woo-hoo!" That's better than amen, Pastor. I like that. Okay. All right. Now you go back and tell your pastor that. Okay. All right. Boy, I'll get a call from Mark Vandertag. Okay. So what? All right. Verse 17, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The Old Testament and the law were completely fulfilled in the person, work, and teachings of Jesus Christ. Jesus' fulfillment of the law does not abolish it for believers. Spurgeon writes, "See how the great Lord of the New Testament confirms the Old Testament. He has not come to set up a destructive criticism that will tear in pieces the book of Deuteronomy or cut the very heart of the Psalms or make Ezekiel to powder between his own wheels, but Christ has come to establish yet more firmly than before all that was written aforetime and to make it stand fast as the everlasting hills." I had a question in jail yesterday, and they were talking to me. One inmate, he had a great question. He was a seeker. He had no clue who Jesus was, okay, or the Trinity, and I explained it. But he said, well, the God of the Old Testament is different than the God in the New Testament, right? And I said, no. It's the same God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And people are confused about that. They'll say, well, I like Jesus, but I don't like the God of the Old Testament. If you don't like the God of the Old Testament, you don't like Jesus. Because he was there, right? We see him there time and time again. He is. Or like he said, is I am, right? Before Abraham or Moses was, I am. But people will say, Pastor, Christ simplified it. And you've probably heard this from people. He's made it easy. There's only two commandments. Love God and love others. You heard people say that? They don't go to church, right? And they say, oh, I just obey the commandments. I love God and love others. Exactly. All right? There wouldn't be school shootings or anything, right? If that happened, okay? Isn't it wonderful? We've pulled prayer and the Bible out of our schools, and then we wonder why bad things are happening, right? It's called judgment, okay? It's called judgment. So, but the Ten Commandments are included in these commands, love God and love others. And that's why the church teaches them. And we're going to have a brief quiz here, and then if you want to know more about the commandments, today in my basics class we're covering the Ten Commandments, so I'd encourage you to be there, okay? First is love God. That's what Jesus said, right? This is referred to as the first table of the law. Well, you don't even have to guess now. Those are the first three commandments, okay? You shall have no other gods beside me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's the first table. So if you love God, you're going to keep those three, right? Now, those people who say, well, there's just two commandments and I keep those, you think they're keeping number three? No. Does that mean that number one is more important than number three? No. These are the big ten, right? Okay. Love your neighbor. This is known as the second table of the law. Honor your father and your mother, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. Did you hear that, Ryan? Okay. Five, thou shalt not kill. And I'm going to be preaching on this next week. Kill means murder. Thou shalt not murder. Okay. Number six, thou shalt not commit adultery. I'll be preaching on that next week also. Number seven, thou shalt not steal. Number eight, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. 9 and 10, thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his cattle, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So that's love your neighbor. What's that? Number five, yeah, I'm going to cover that next week. Number five includes gossip. Okay, you can murder somebody with your tongue. All right. Now, I'm going to get into two of those commandments next week. So I'm not going to delve in depth. And when you go through the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see we're going to cover all of them. All right. But do we keep these commandments for our salvation? No. Because we're saved when we live in a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? All right. The reason we keep the commandments is because Jesus came to earth in the flesh and died on a cross for our sins and rose from the dead so that we could live in a relationship with God in eternity. Because he did that, in response, we live for him. And we obey these commandments, not because we're afraid of going to hell, but because we want to please him. We want to please him, all right? Does that mean we throw the ones out that we don't like? Not if we're living in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Many Christians use the two commandments of Christ, love God and love neighbor, as a cop-out to live lives their way rather than to live the Jesus way. In Matthew 5:48, Jesus said, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So if you keep all those commandments that we went through, but you gossip, which is equated with murder, as Pastor Robin said, it's like you're breaking all of them. Now, before you get worried about Jesus is going to throw us into hell, what the Ten Commandments do when we study them and we realize there's no way we can keep them. It's only through Jesus Christ. And that's why we need Jesus. If we didn't have Jesus, we'd all be going to hell. Amen? But how can we be salt and light if we live our lives like those who are in the darkness? What? Love what? Love yourself as a... That's true. You... Well, they don't have the light in them, okay? Because you can't love unless you have the love of Christ in you, okay? And when you have the love of Christ in you, then you can love yourself. And that's probably the first thing we all have to do, is when we accept Jesus Christ, He says, "You are my beloved child." And that changes everything, okay? Then you can effectively love others, all right? But you have to realize you're a sinner and you need Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:8, and this speaks for all of us. For you were once darkness, but now you are in the light of Lord, in the light of the Lord. Live as children of light. Live as children of light. Do you see this over and over again in the Scriptures? So does that mean the Old Testament law is null and void? No. The ceremonial law, yes. But the moral law, no. It's eternal. Okay. The Ten Commandments is eternal. All right. And Jesus today says He wasn't throwing that out. But there's many Christian churches who have thrown that out. And I'm going to get to that also. But brothers and sisters, we are the light of the world, so shine. Amen? Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Well, that's pretty judgmental of Jesus, isn't it? Who do you think He is, God? Yes, okay. There are many false teachers today. Spurgeon writes, once again, this was written in the 1800s, and it just blows me away. He writes, "The sight of newborn babes warms our cold blood. Blessed be the love that saved me. Blessed be the love that washed me. Blessed be the love that renewed me. Thus we cry when we see others saved, washed, and renewed. Working for others makes us tenaciously hold to the gospel. I have frequently remarked that the inventors of heresies are mostly editors of newspapers, essayists, writers of magazines, and other theorists who do very little or nothing of practical work among the fallen and degraded. It is the rarest thing in the world to find city missionaries, evangelists, or working pastors up to their necks in work among the poor and sinful, which have any sympathy with modern intellectualism. Find a man who is pleading with sinners, really practically engaged in the work, and is bringing souls to Jesus Christ, and I will guarantee you that he will be orthodox." Amen. And that's the truth. So what is orthodox? Orthodox means right teaching, okay? Orthodox teachings are the true doctrines of the church for the past 2,000 years. An Orthodox pastor believes the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. What's inerrant mean? All true. Incapable of being wrong. That's the dictionary you'll find, the dictionary definition. Incapable of being wrong. So if you want to know if a church is a true church, and not simply a social action club, simply ask the pastor if they believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. Pastor Perry, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God?
Yes.
Pastor Robin, do you believe the Bible is inerrant? Pastor Robert, do you believe the Bible is the inerrant Word of God? There you go. These are our Orthodox pastors, all right? The thing with progressive liberal theology is if you ask that question, you know what they're going to say? They're not going to say no. They'll say yes, but, you know, we really don't know if Paul wrote this and the authors and contextual criticism and historical criticism. We're not really sure. What is inerrant? They're false teachers. Turn in the other direction and run as fast as you can, because they are leading people to hell. All right? The bishop of our former denomination recently was interviewed, and she said, what she said was that they asked about hell, and she said, if there is a hell, nobody's there. Nobody's going to go there. She's making Jesus a liar. And if you go to a church like that, you're condoning the false teaching. And most of the mainline churches are embracing this false teaching. And they're going to tell people the grace and that you're loved and we're all going to heaven. And it's a lie. Exactly. Than to live a lie and promote a lie. Yes. Okay? One question. Is the Bible the inerrant Word of God?
Yes.
All right. And what's sad is they're leaving souls to hell. Do you get that? They're saying, it's okay, you can do that. But ultimately, that sin leads to hell. And teachers are more accountable than everybody else in the pew. So you're going to hear a hard word from us, okay? It may sound hard, but it's the truth, okay? Was this a kind word Jesus was saying this morning? No. He's challenging us, right? Are your eyes burning yet, Frank? Okay. I'll work on it, okay? Verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew Henry writes, this was a strange doctrine to those who looked upon the scribes and Pharisees as having arrived at the highest pitch of religion. The scribes were the most noted teachers of the law, and the Pharisees the most celebrated professors of it. And they both sat in Moses' chair and had such a reputation among the people that they were looked upon as super conformable to the law. And people did not think themselves obliged to be as good as they. It was therefore a great surprise to them to hear that they must be better than they, or they should not go to heaven. So the scribes and Pharisees, according to religion and according to the law, they were perfect. They were following all the rules, okay? So what was the problem? They didn't have a relationship with God. It was all about rules. They had religion, but they did not have a relationship with God. Do we practice religion, or do we have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Only living in relationship with Jesus will save us. When we live in a relationship with Jesus, we are children of light and salt and light to a dark and perishing world. So if we are light, are we shining? Can people tell any difference between us and the people of the world? Can they tell any difference? In the early church, they could. And they were persecuted for it. And that's why we're persecuted today. But if you say, it's okay, just live the way you want, there's no hell, the world may love you. But it's a lie, right? Spurgeon writes, you are either your brother's keeper or your brother's murderer. Your failure to be lights will not end with you. It will curse others endlessly. A solemn sermon earnestly preached may affect not merely the people who hear it, but through them their children and their children's children. A good thought dropped into a child's heart may change the child's entire career, and that boy may afterwards influence a nation for good. You never know how far a spark of holy fire will burn. Don't you love that? Especially when you preach in the jail. You don't know how far a spark of holy fire will go, okay? It's not us, it's the Holy Spirit. The responsibilities and possibilities of the humblest among us are beyond measure. Since we are the lights of the world, to this world we are more important than cherubim or seraphim. We're more important than angels. It's pretty funny, huh, David? Me and you are more important than the angels, but that's the truth, okay? I reckon that the responsibilities of emperors, kings, members of parliament, and judges are trifling compared with the responsibilities of Christians. For these great ones are not the lights of the world. They do but sweep its house and arrange its furniture. But ours is the light without which men cannot truly live, here and now and eternally. Ours is light for immortality and for heaven. Without it, men fall into judgment and hell. Therefore, responsibilities press upon us which are beyond all measure. And the church has lost the sense of urgency. That we are the salt and light of the earth, right? We're not here just as a social club, okay? We want to make sure everyone goes to heaven, all right? We're warriors. Yep, we're warriors. And you're either in the battle or you're losing, right? We all have family members. And I know many of us have prayed and invited them to church over and over. Keep inviting them, okay? Because we're talking about eternity, right? You can keep inviting them, invite friends. We have members who take the bus and they invite people on the bus to church, okay? We're the only message of God they're going to hear. They're not going to go home and crack the Word of God open, okay? Do you see the responsibility we have? That's what Jesus is talking about today. Let your light so shine that men see your good works and give praise to your Father in heaven. To glorify your... That's why we live. To glorify Him, all right? And believe me, we talked about the scribes and Pharisees. Don't imitate the pastors, all right? Don't imitate the pastors. We're nothing special, okay? We're nothing special. Who we imitate is Jesus Christ. He's the one who died for us, right? And we live to please Him. So brothers and sisters, shine. That's the message today. Shine. Amen.